And I pray that by your grace and to your glory, he would reign in our hearts continually. That he would reign over this time and through his Spirit, through the preaching of his word, you would transform your children more and more into his likeness. Bring children to yourself in this time, Father, and exalt the King of Israel, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Have mercy upon me as I speak, that you would be honored and glorified and your word would be upheld. And upon all of us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe. Change our thinking and transform our living. That we would live as children of the King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're in Isaiah. Going to finish up chapter 8 and move into chapter 9 this morning, which Kellen has read for us, first 7 verses of chapter 9. I can't keep my chapter 9 straight because in Hebrew, chapter 8 has one extra verse, and it's the verse 1 of chapter 9 in the English. So all week long I'm studying it and I'm going by the Hebrew versification, and then I get to the English and I'm like, great, that's the last thing I needed. But I think it's 6 verses. 7 verses in the English. He read through for us Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And we are at this passage a few days before Christmas by partial desire and planning on my part and just by the grace of God. You don't have to go far in Isaiah to have some of these passages that are so blatant in your face about the Messiah, but I'm thankful to be here going into chapter 9, just a few days, or little over 5 days or so here, to celebrating and remembering the birth of Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. But as Kellen read it for us, chapter 9, those first 7 verses, we see that a great hope is held out, is promised, is offered. The darkness would be dispelled. But what is that darkness? Now, if you've been following along, as we've been going through Isaiah, you know they have Ahaz and the rest of the southern kingdom of Judah. They have their brethren in the northern kingdom aligning themselves with the Arameans to come against them and try and conquer Judah. And you know that the Lord has promised them, since they did not trust and wait on him, that he was going to bring the Assyrians to take care of the northern kingdom and the Arameans, and then was going to bring the Assyrians against them. And we have here in these verses in chapter 9, verse 3 has the reference to giving them joy as when men divide the spoil. In verse 4, breaking the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, recalling that time when Gideon, with so few, overcame the Midianites. In verse 5, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning and fuel for the fire. Of course, there's the issue of peace in the end of verse 6, and government and throne in verse 7. So you might first think, oh, well, that's easy. The darkness that he is promising that will be dispelled is the darkness brought about by the enemy. The northern kingdom and the Arameans and then the Assyrians. The oppression and the wars that come about from foreign nations. That's the darkness. That's the peace that will be dispelled here. Or the lack of peace that will be dispelled here. And there's some truth to that. There is a view to that sort of peace, the ceasing from warfare and oppression between peoples and nations. A physical darkness, if you will. That is in view here. But there's also another context. And just in case you don't recall, take a look at it with me. Back up to Isaiah chapter 1. And Isaiah is bringing God's word to the southern kingdom called Judah. It's the smaller of the two. The northern kingdom is often called Israel. From the beginning, when they broke off with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and Jeroboam took the north and went their own way, immediately the northern kingdom set up two places of worship, two golden calves. They were immediately entrenched in idolatry. The southern kingdom was usually better, not always. Kind of went up and down. But at this point in time, Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom, and he says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manager, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." And the context there is they do not know their owner. They do not understand their master. They revolted against Yahweh. Verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him." Turn over to chapter 5 now. Chapter 5 was when we had the Song of the Vineyard. It was an illustration, a picture of Israel. Instead of yielding good fruit, sour grapes. Chapter 5, verse 12, speaking directly of Judah, the southern kingdom. "Their banquets are accompanied by the lyre, lyre and harp." I always say lyre. I used to think that was funny. Now I mess up all the time. "Accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of Yahweh, nor do they consider the work of His hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge." On to verse 24, chapter 5 still. "Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of Yahweh of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Notice what those passages make clear. That they're going into exile, that they're being oppressed and in anguish and distress is a result of a different darkness, a spiritual darkness, a result of their rebellion against their master and owner, against Yahweh, against the Holy One of Israel. That is their first darkness. That is the source, the root, the essence of their darkness. And we see that again in chapter 8 in the context just preceding what we have in the first part of chapter 9. Turn to chapter 8 now, verse 19. If you remember from last week, the Lord warned Isaiah not to walk in the ways of this people, to fear Him instead and regard Him as holy. And Isaiah committed himself and his family to doing just that. Verse 17, "In contrast to these people, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for it." He committed himself to waiting on the Lord, hoping in the Lord, to trusting Him and remaining. Unlike Ahaz, who was told to ask for a sign, he said he wouldn't ask for a sign. And the Lord told him that, "Ahaz, if you do not believe, you shall not last." That was verse 9 of chapter 7. Again, that's still the context here. The darkness is their lack of faith, their rebellion against the Holy One of Israel. Their failure to wait on Him, to hope in Him, to trust Him. Now verse 19 of chapter 8. Seems the Lord is still speaking here to his followers, particularly Isaiah. When they say to you, consult the medium, so when these people whose ways I've told you not to walk in, when they say, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? In response to this perversion, this complete wrong thinking and wrong living, verse 20, almost an outburst, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Now again, does that mean the sun doesn't shine where they live? Is it a physical darkness? No, it's a darkness that's a spiritual one. No light, no revelation, no truth. Because they are rejecting God's word. They're rejecting the law and the testimony because they were rejecting Him. And so they have no dawn. Verse 21. They will pass through the land hard pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their God, their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be driven away into darkness, utter darkness. What verse 21 and 22 bring into play there is the physical darkness that they will face. The exile and the oppression from their enemy that the Lord is bringing upon them as discipline because of their spiritual darkness. Because they have forsaken Him, because they have despised Him and spurned Him and rebelled against Him time and time and time and time and time again. So the physical darkness is really a result of the spiritual darkness. The oppression from the human enemies is a result of their rejection of the Lord. That's the darkness. There is a view in this promise, in this passage, in the King of Israel, in the Messiah who is here in chapter 9. There is a view to a coming day when all his enemies will be a footstool to him. And he will reign on David's throne, and there will be peace among the nations. But first and foremost, before that darkness can truly be dealt with, the heart of the matter must be rectified, must be remedied, must be taken care of. And that is their spiritual darkness, their lack of faith, and their rejection of Yahweh. That is the darkness that is promised to be dispelled, to be cast out and taken away, overcome by the light in chapter 9. Verse 1, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. Again, this is referring to the northern extremities of Israel getting hit first and hardest by the enemy, the physical real enemy, Assyria. But that again is a result of their rejecting the Holy One of Israel. Verse 1, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the nations. A look to the coming of Christ who would walk through those regions and preach the gospel. And verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land or in the shadow of death, in the darkness of death, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. That's a promise there, that darkness that they are in will be dispelled by a light that is greater than it. Again, yes, there is a view to a physical reality of the darkness being dispelled and the oppression being lifted and the nation being glad as there's no more war and oppressor. But first and foremost, it is a promise to dispel the darkness of their soul. And how is it going to be dispelled? Verse 6. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Notice he's not earned. He's not earned. He's not deserved. Matter of fact, he's not even asked for. The Lord said to Ahaz, I'm going to take care of your enemies. Stand firm. Don't be afraid. Ask for a sign. Any sign. As high as the heavens are low, you ask for any sign that I'm going to do this. Ask for it. Ahaz, oh no, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Fine. You're not asking for a sign, I'll give you one. A virgin shall be a child and give birth to a son. Here we have it. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And he, taken in context of the analogy here of the darkness, he's going to be the light of the world. You didn't ask for him, I'm giving him anyway. You don't deserve him, I'm giving him anyway. You're not worthy of him, you haven't earned him, you couldn't. But I will. And for us today, I have. It's ironic, they're going to spiritists, you know, to witches like the Witch of Endor, like Saul did. They're going to these intercessors, these mediums, who are going to go seek the dead on behalf of the living. Now how ironic is that? You know what every living person has in common with every living person around the world for the most part, except for the few who are really out there? They want to stay alive. And that was Israel's context, right? The enemy was coming. The enemy was coming. We're all going to die. What should we do? I don't know. Let's go ask the dead. How stupid is that? The dead are not very victorious, are they? They're dead. You're going to go ask the dead how you can stay alive? Yeah, that's the way of man. That's those who are more foolish, more ignorant, more unknowing than an ox or a donkey. And yet to them, the Holy One of Israel promises, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you my son. It's the only explanation here, how it can be a human son and yet be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It's the only explanation. For us, it's not too hard. Yeah, we get that. But they're probably going like, what? But for whatever they couldn't understand, they could know this for sure if they would believe and stand. The Holy One of Israel, in the midst of the darkest darkness you can imagine, was promising light, was going to give his son, the one who would dispel the darkness. A child will be born to us, a son will be given, no ordinary son. The government rule will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called. That doesn't mean he's actually going to be called by those. Yep. Come here, Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, come here. Don't sit in that chair. No, it's not going to be his name like that. This is ascribing his character and what he would do. Wonderful Counselor. Again, where are the people going? They're going to mediums, people who are going to go and try and get some counsel from the dead, who apparently were known to translate the counsel, the truth and the insight for life, through chirping and moaning sounds. This is sounding real logical here, isn't it? You know? Like, what kind of idiot would do that? Yeah. And what kind of idiot would do the things that we do when we're in the midst of darkness and trying in our own strength to get out? Right? It's what you do. When you're in darkness, you stumble and you fall and you hit your shin. And if anyone was to turn a light on and show you the path you just took, you'd be going, what was I thinking? Not much. Not you, really. But this one who would dispel the darkness would be a Wonderful Counselor. The idea there is of awe and amazement. Some would argue that the first part of that wonderful even, it's got to refer to God right there. Clearly the second description, Mighty God does. But Wonderful Counselor. You go to someone for counsel. The idea of giving counsel means giving wisdom and giving truth for how to live and how to go about. He would be that. And not only would he have the know-how, but he would have the power too. He would be Mighty God. Wonderful acrobatics people do to get around that, to say this is a normal kid. Supposed to remind us of God. No. Mighty God. You just can't get around it. This son that was going to be given would actually be powerful, able God. Mighty and powerful to do. To do what? To govern. To bring about peace. To establish and uphold his kingdom and the throne of David with justice and righteousness. And though he is a son, he's also eternal Father. Continually and forever, the provider and protector. Again, what are the people doing? They want to be provided for and protected. The enemy's coming. They're trying to find out some insight from the dead. For those who didn't fare too well in this life. But a son would be given. And he would be eternal Father. The continual and forever provider and protector. And he would be Prince of Peace. That doesn't mean, you know, prince of a certain kingdom and the kingdom is peace. It's his realm and his reign and that which within which he will have rule is characterized as peace. It's what they didn't have. They didn't have it with their northern kingdom and with the foreign enemies because they didn't have it with the Holy One of Israel. Though he did everything for his vineyard, though he cared for it and labored over it, sour grapes, rotten grapes, chapter 5. Though he provided for his children, they spurned him and knew him not. Time and again and again and again, he spoke to his children, even to Ahaz, I will protect you and provide for you and give you peace. Ask for a sign. Oh no, can't do that. I'm going to call in Assyria and I'm going to bring in pagan altars and pagan sacrifice, even passing his kid through the fire. They didn't have peace with anyone around them because they did not have peace with the Holy One. But he would give a son to those who didn't deserve him, who weren't worthy of him, who didn't even ask for him. He would send his son, the light of the world, to dispel the darkness, first and foremost, that spiritual darkness, the sin of our rebellion against the Holy One. Our rejection of his word and his ways. He made this promise to the most wicked of people. You can say that, really. Look at all that they had and knew. They had the temple. They were Judah, the southern kingdom. They had Jerusalem. They had the temple. They had the law. They had Isaiah. They had God speaking to them. And yet they ran the hardest. They couldn't claim ignorance. They knew the most. They had the most. Yet they rejected Him. And it was to them that He promised a son. At the height of their rebellion, at the darkest hour, is when He holds out this hope. You know what that tells you? That tells you you're thinking that when life is at its darkest, you're beyond His help. You're beyond His reach. It tells you that you're nothing but wrong. You don't need hope when you're in the light. You need it when you're in the darkness. And yet what do? We start to think, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so off, I blew it so badly, things are so desperate, I'm in such anguish, I'm beyond Him. Oh, really? No, you're just thinking too highly of yourself. When you're in the darkness, rejoice, because there is a light that can overcome that darkness. He offers the light in the darkness. You don't have to be in the light to get the light. That wouldn't make any sense. The hope is offered when there is the greatest need for it. That's His ways. But our ways, we like to earn things ourselves and figure it out and go to the chirping and moaning dead people. It's not His way, though. I used to really stumble over this context that I'm talking about here. His people. His kings. Fornicating the temple. Worshipping no gods at all in Yahweh's temple. Altars under all the high trees. All the high places and all big trees. Trees are high too, especially when they're on a high place. Importing pagan ways. What is the deal with that? What's the matter with those people? Oh, I get it more and more every day. Same thing is the matter with me. Darkness is in my DNA. Child of Adam. Rebellious from the day I was born. And in darkness because of it. But not only was a child promised, he was born. No ordinary child, born in no ordinary way. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In our darkness, He shines the light. The question is, where do we go? Where do you go when you realize you're in the darkness? Whether it's spiritual or physical, whether you're in anguish and despair because of your own sin that you're aware of, or because of the sin of others, or the general consequences of sin in this fallen world, as we call it. Where do you go? Do you go to psychics? Palm readers? Maybe not. Many do. Do you go to science? Well, if that collider they built underground can just make some matter, which is dead stuff in essence, then we can find out how that explosion of dead stuff in essence took place out of nothingness. Then we could have answers to meaning in life, which will also be guiding how we live. Interesting, isn't it? Psychics and science. Same thing. Going to that which has nothing to say about life and the Creator and Savior to escape the darkness. Most of us here are probably beyond that, though. We don't bust open the latest science journal or rush to the local psychic or palm reader when we're in distress and darkness, when the pit of either our own doing or someone else's doing is sucking us to the bottom, deeper and deeper and darker. We're beyond that. We just, pull out the ice cream or grab a movie or engage in a hobby or a sport or turn to people to pull us out of the darkness. They're in the pit next to us. All those things. And I get there. I get in a pit because of my own digging. I end up in pits because of other people's digging. Or in pits that are just there because of what Adam dug. And I get there. And I know full well that temptation to do the idiotic thing of going to those people or things that are dead in essence to get some relief from the darkness. But it doesn't work. Because there's no light there. There is only one who is the light of the world. There is only one who has been given to dispel the darkness. Whether it be for our first time in coming to Christ, being dragged to Him by Himself and shown the light, granted faith, or time and time again as believers. There is one child, son, the Son of God. There's only one who has the truth that we need for life. There is only one who has the power and the ability to give life and to empower us for life. There is only one who has forever and forever will care for our souls as a loving Father, providing and protecting. And there is only one whose reign is of peace, whose kingdom is of righteousness and justice. There is only one in whom the light is always on. He is this promised Son, the Messiah, Jesus, born of a virgin, laid in a manger. Think about it, actually, that seems just as illogical as going to the dead. Going to a child? But no ordinary child. Son of a virgin, yes. Son of God also. Four name titles in this passage. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Can that be said? Can that be said of our best friend or closest family member? No, it cannot. Can that be said of the most delectable comfort foods that this life has to offer? No, it cannot. Can that be said of the cure to whatever ails us? No. It cannot. Can that be said of the greatest moment engaged in your favorite sport or hobby or pleasure? No, it cannot. That can only be said of one. It's only true of one. As we come around to Christmas, it's easy to think, yeah, we're celebrating what who we already know. but do we? I hope so and pray so. But actually, for us, if by grace through faith we are His children in His kingdom, every Christmas should be a deepening of our awareness of the darkness that Christ alone dispels. I don't know the traditional history behind these candles, but I know where the idea of light and dark comes from. Most kids are afraid of the dark. Matter of fact, most adults in the right situation are afraid of the dark too. It epitomizes the anguish and the distress that we face because of our rebellion, because of our sin and the sins of others. And it is in that darkness and to the hopeless, unworthy people that the Holy One of Israel promised light. So every Christmas for believers should be a deepening of our awareness of just how dark the darkness is without Christ. And that no matter how dark our darkness gets, He is the light. He is Savior. He is a wonderful Counselor, a mighty God, an eternal or everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. He reigns. And He will reign forever. His kingdom will never come to an end. And we look forward to the fulfillment of that kingdom of light in the physical reality. The new heavens and the new earth. When the new city comes down and there is no temple because the Lamb, this Son, will be that temple. And He will be the light. So I get the light part. I don't know about the wreath and the candles, but I get the light part. And we're to get it more every year. And every time we're in darkness. Though we want to go the opposite way. Oh, I'm in darkness. I'm so dark. Oh, this distress is, oh, I'm so bad. This is so bad. This is so horrible. I'm hopeless. No! That's when you can know the hope of Israel, who is also the hope of the nations. I no longer, most of the time, stumble over the likes of Ahaz and others. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that they're recorded in Scripture for me and for us. The contrast that is here between a rejection of God and His gracious giving of a Son is my reality, is my context. I would be stuck in that pit again and again apart from His grace. I'd be stumbling in the darkness, taking paths that were, I would see are idiotic if there was light on. Bumping my shins and driving myself deeper into the pit apart from His grace. So the exhortation is clear. Why go to anyone or anything else when in anguish, when in distress, when in despair or darkness? Because this child, the Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus, is the only one. He's the only one who dispels the darkness. Talking with a brother the other day about the sweetness of knowing Him. And how, and there are times when you are, in a sense, closer to Him than others, in experience, because of us and where we're at. Our reality, if our faith is in Christ, is once and for all secured as God's children and righteous in His eyes. But in our reality and living out this life, still in the flesh and yet with the Spirit of God in us, you know, there are times that are so incredibly bright, to use the analogy of this context, when you're in His light, when you're abiding in Him and walking with Him, and it's so awesome. And you wonder, how do I ever get in those pits? But we get there. But there is no pit so deep that His light does not reach. Whether you dug it yourself or someone else dug it. He is the dispeller of darkness. He overcomes the gloom and the distress and the anguish. He's overcome it once and for all. We're celebrating His birth, but He was born to die. Born no more that man should die. It's weird word order in that song. But He was born so that we could live. He's dispelled the darkness. Ultimately, He's done it once and for all. And yet, as an eternal Father and a wonderful Counselor and a mighty God who's in control of peace, He does it again and again and again. He grants His peace. He grants His light. Not because we even asked for it. But how much more so when we do. Ask and you shall receive. How many times did Jesus give an analogy of someone praying and they get what they ask for simply because of their persistence? But we come upon Christmas and the celebration of the light of the world. If you find yourself in any kind of darkness, call on the light. Your darkness is not too dark for Him to dispel. Your sin, other people's sin, your anguish, your suffering is not too great for His mighty shoulders. But go to Him, not to anyone or anything else. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I so easily laugh at these fools in Israel who went to chirping, moaning, intercessors who pretended to, at times did even, end up speaking from the dead. And yet how often do I, when faced with darkness of my own doing or the darkness of this world, spiritual or physical, run to the dead, run to the chirping, moaning uselessness of the creation or privileges and luxuries that You have provided. Thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You that while in our pit, Christ Jesus died for us. Father, for those of us who know that and believe that, help us to believe, to know that continually. May each day, each week, and each Christmas find us running to the light continually, to Your Son, our Counselor, Savior, Protector, Provider, our Peace. For those who don't already know, either here this morning, loved ones, family members, neighbors, those that we are seeking to share the light of the world with, have mercy upon them. Grant they would be in the light. Pull them out of their darkness. the rebellion and rejection of you. Bring them into your kingdom. And may our clinging to Christ be used of you in drawing others to the light. And we spur one another on to cling to the light. Pun intended, because nothing else holds a candle. No one else, nothing else is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Prince of Peace. Thank you for the hope you promised and have fulfilled. Thank you for the mercy upon souls that you offer. Have mercy upon ours. May we worship the light this week, next Saturday, and always. In Jesus' name, amen.